We're pleased to welcome Scott Huey to offer our words of exhortation today. He's entitled his subject, Prepare to Meet Thy God, and has asked us to read Psalm chapter 50 in conjunction with his words. So please turn there with me. Psalm chapter 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou contested with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Once again, Brother Scott's words are entitled, Prepare to Meet Thy God, and we'll turn our attention to him.
Morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends and young people. I'd like to say at the outset, I really appreciate our sisters' hymn selections. I think they have go wonderfully with our study this weekend. And the hymn we just sang couldn't be a better prelude for this wonderful psalm that we're going to consider this morning, briefly anyway. It's a magnificent psalm, and the subject it treats of is very, you know, it was very relevant to the ecclesia in Jerusalem of Asaph's day, and I think it's very, you know, even more so to us here that who believe that we were on the eve of the Lord's return. We know that it's attributed to Asaph, and Brother Al's given us some good information on some psalms of Asaph and exhortation yesterday. Just a little bit of a background. There's 12 psalms that are attributed to him. And he was a Levite, and he was descended from Gershom, who was the eldest son of Levi. And this was the branch of the Levites, the Gershomites, that had the responsibility for the fabrics, the curtains, the coverings, and so forth when the encampment moved. And in the times of David, this family, the chief of this family was Asaph. He was very prominent at this time. And he was also a prophet, in addition to his duties as the Levite. And in 2 Chronicles 29:30, we're not going to go there, but he's called a seer. So he was a seer. He was a Levite, but he also was a prophet and understood these visions of Elohim that he was delivered. Brother Al told us his name means the gatherer. And Interestingly, we see the root of his name used, a play of his name there in verse 5, where gather my saints together. And Davis Bible Dictionary has this definition. He has gathered and removed reproach. And he was the son of Berechiah. Berechiah means Yahweh blesses. And if you put those together, Yahweh blesses, he hath gathered and removed reproach. And that is very fitting, especially in the consideration of this psalm this morning. He was chosen by David. He had this high honor of compiling the psalms that were used in the dedication of Solomon's temple. So, you know, just to think about Asaph the man for just a minute, he was a close companion of David in the work of the truth. So that says all we need to know about Asaph, in my opinion. He was obviously a very godly man and loved the truth greatly. And David would not have anybody around him who was not of like mind. So that tells us a lot about Asaph there. In 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, now those two chapters, they have this account of the bringing of the ark to Zion. You know, we see Asaph's role is very prominent there among the musicians and the singers. And in 1 Chronicles 15, I'll just read verses 15 and 16. And we read, and the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of Yahweh. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting the voice with joy. And in verse 19, so the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. Well, if we go over into chapter 16, we won't read there right now, but we see that, you know, Asaph is mentioned as the chief. He was the chief. David had appointed 288 singers. We read this in 1 Chronicles 25, and they were divided into 24 classes. And these were placed under three leaders, Heman, the Kohathite, Asaph, the Gershomite, and Ethan, the Merariite. Now, as we consider this psalm, again, I think that it offers us great encouragement in what it presents. You know, the day-to-day problems of life that we all experience can bring us really low spiritually. The infirmities of our flesh, you know, overcoming the very sin that is a part of our nature and really is dragging us down to death every day. If we really think about it, it's hard to overcome this because our tendency is towards sin. So we have to be actively in the other direction to walk worthy of the vocation that we have been called of. And I think these last days prevent really special challenges to the ecclesia. Affluence, corrupt forms of entertainment, and so forth, threaten the very life of the ecclesia. I think that as we look at this psalm and look over these verses, it's very comforting to consider the special care that Yahweh has offered unto us. Now, we can go immediately, and if we don't remember anything else this morning, I want to go immediately just to go to verse 15. And I think that in verse 15, we see this overshadowing and protective care Yahweh provides for His family through the Elohim. His ministers to those who would be heirs of salvation. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So I think this verse right here, it's a wonderful little verse, it's just a few words, is really one of the keys to this psalm. All who are called to be saints will have trouble. Now, young people, I know we've got some in here who have not been baptized yet, but we've got some that have been baptized recently. We've got some that have been baptized many years. We have elders. It's very, very important all of us realize this, that all who are called to be saints will have trouble. We all know that. But I think that's something very important for us to understand from this verse. However, effort is required on our part. See, Yahweh, we must acknowledge Him in all our ways. Then He has promised to deliver us. And there's a special word here used for deliver in this verse. It's used 12 times in the Psalms. Each is very significant, I believe. But the word primarily means to draw out or to set free. To draw out or to set free. And I think it's very, very comforting, especially, I think, all of us, if we think about it, that Yahweh will draw us out of our trials. He will not let us get in over our head with more than what we can handle. However, another way this word can be understood is to be equipped or ready, prepared for the battle. Now, I think, so what does that mean here in this context? Well, I believe that we equip ourselves and we arm ourselves for the battle when we give ourselves over to the study of the Word. This prepares us for the battle that each and every one of us have with the flesh. And if we don't think we're in a battle with our flesh, we need to stop and consider. So, in the putting away of the flesh, we come to the most important part of this little verse. Thou shalt glorify me. See, this is the end. We do that when we imitate Christ, when the Father's Word is seen in our manner of life, and Lord willing, in eternal nature. You see, this psalm here gives us an amazing picture of this glory to come, of this new order of Elohim that will be established in Zion. You know, thou, think about that, thou shalt glorify me. He has equipped us. He is going to draw us out of our trouble, if we call upon Him, to glorify Him. You know, and we see the same principles taught in the Psalm 23 that we all know by heart. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, it's interesting as we look down over this psalm to recognize the titles of the deity in this psalm. There's no fewer than five titles of the deity that are used. Appropriately, we begin in verse 1 with El, the great first cause of everything. Elohim, verse 1. Yahweh, verse 1. Elohim actually occurs 9 times in this psalm. I think it's a very fitting number as we regard this subject. Elion occurs in verse 14, and Eloah occurs in verse 22. Eloah only occurs 4 times in the Psalms. In every occurrence of it, it's always used in the sense of the punishment and the judgments of the wicked. So it's a very significant title that's used here in verse 22. So, the coming of Christ as judge of His household and of the nations is the great theme of this psalm. So it has to do with the time period from Sinai all the way through up to the establishment of the glory of in Zion of Christ and the saints. So as we look over these opening verses, you know, the first 6 verses, they present us with an absolutely awesome picture. You know, that's probably an overused word, isn't it? Awesome, you hear that a lot. But what I mean when I say that, I think of us, when we read this, and if we really thoughtfully consider what is presented here, it will place us in awe. And that is reverential fear mixed with wonder. I think this kind of describes maybe what Moses saw when he saw Sinai on a flame and smoke. It says he quaked. He exceedingly feared and quaked. So these first 3 verses actually present us with a picture of the ultimate. The glorious result first. We have a picture painted for us of the multitudinous Christ enthroned in Zion, resplendent in glory with judgments against the nations to come. And I believe we can probably compare these verses, opening verses here, with the opening verses of Revelation 14. But, okay, so let's look a little closer at these first verses. I think that the first verses, we could say, the sixth verse is the coming of Christ to judge his household. Another key to understanding this psalm revolves around two great offerings, the burnt offering and the peace offering. If you would turn with me to Exodus 24, keep your hand in Psalm 50. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. These are the same two offerings that were mentioned when Israel first came to Sinai. Psalm 50 looks at the gathering to the same place for judgment. So we read in verse 4 and 5, "And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh." And then look down at, Look down at verse 7. "And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that Yahweh hath said will we do, and be obedient.'" And of course, we know they were not. So, the fundamental principle, brothers and sisters, upon which sacrifice is required and must be offered is stated back in the chapter right before that in verse 15, chapter 23, verse 15. We'll just look at the last phrase. It says, "And none shall appear before me empty." And we see essentially the same thing in Deuteronomy 16 and 16. So what this is telling us in real simple language is that something is required from each and every one of us individually as regards sacrifice and our worship. All of us are called upon to not appear before Yahweh empty. And what Yahweh asks for is what He requires. And I think this psalm shows us that some make every effort to do this, what Yahweh requires, while others are too complacent and they're too busy with life or indifferent or whatever the reason may be to do what is required. So again, I think when we look at the historical setting of this psalm, I believe it has to do with, you know, possibly what we see recorded in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. And I think it seems very apt that in the life of Asaph, think about it, Asaph was there on that day when the ark was brought to Zion. And this would have been a day of great joy in Jerusalem. You know, this procession, and it would have been something to behold, I'm sure, just in the natural, to see the procession of the singers, the musics, the instruments, and the joy, and so forth. It would have been a great and joyous day in Israel. So Asaph was there, and he saw it. But we need to remember, Asaph was a seer. He was a prophet. Asaph understood what it pointed forward to. He understood that it was a token of far more glorious things to happen in Zion. So if we look at verse 1, it's really awe-inspiring. It reads, "El Elohim, Yahweh hath spoken." Or we might say, Brother Thomas renders it, "Power the mighties, he who shall be." Power the mighties, he who shall be. So the only other place we read this arrangement of the names or the titles of deities in Joshua 22, verse 22. Yahweh calls upon the earth to witness His judgments. Prior to this, the saints will have been judged in the seclusion of Sinai. They will march out of Sinai, a glorious body, Then indeed will the earth be a witness to divine judgment. So we see in verses 2 through 4, we read, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, Elohim hath shined. Our Elohim shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. These verses are yet future. As we consider the language, I think that, you know, it's good for us to try to put ourselves in that setting and think about what will be a reality. And I think we believe many of us are persuaded in here that it will be very soon. This is the ultimate, brethren, the redeemed, arrayed in spirit glory. And, you know, we think about, it's really almost too awesome to consider when we think about it. The resurrection day, what a sight to behold. The great prince and the princes enthroned in power. You know, this is the hope of Israel. And we read there, our God shall come, or Elohim shall come. I think this is reminiscent to the language in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, where we read, Yahweh came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth. So we have that same glory, the emanation of glory. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. The fire shall devour before him. This is prophetic of the judgment to come when the saints are gathered at Sinai, as depicted in Psalm 50. It says that he will not keep silence as he has so long. Now, this brings to mind a verse that we read that says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. You know, when we think about it, brothers and sisters, when we're called to the judgment seat, when we receive the call to the judgment seat, we are going to appear there in flesh. You know, in verse 4 it says, he shall call to the heavens above. The angelic Elohim will assist in the gathering of the saints before their work on earth is complete. Because the world to come is not in subjection to them, we know from the Scriptures. They will not be judges, nor will their work continue once the saints have been granted a mortal nature, not in the same endeavor. They will, I believe, assist Christ in the judgment of the household. This is represented in the Scripture, is it not? By implication, perhaps, but I think that we're really all persuaded that every saint has their own particular angel. No doubt with whom they will be brought to confer at Sinai. In Mark 8, in verse 38, we read, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We read in Psalm 34, 7 that the angel of Yahweh encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. Encampeth means to pitch or to abide with. Delivereth, if I'm not mistaken, is the same word we find in verse 15 of Psalm 50. To take away, to be armed or equipped for the warfare. So anyway, this verse right here in verse 4, I believe, speaks of the judgment in relation to the saints, that he may judge his people. Now, Brother Thomas renders this differently, and I believe more correctly. He says that he may vindicate his people. That he may vindicate his people. Now, the basic meaning of this word vindication is to defend, to justify, to support or maintain as true or correct. So you see, the purpose of the judgment obviously it's to separate the approved from the unapproved, but really you think about it, the purpose of the judgment is positive. It is to vindicate those who have in the days of their flesh, in the days of their probation, have been faithful. Have not followed after the ways of the world. They've separated themselves unto the holiness and the high calling which they've been called into. So Yahweh will vindicate these in that day. He will show them to have been correct. They will be justified. The unworthy will be weeded out and dealt with. But the larger purpose is to vindicate who His people who have manifested Him in the days of their mortality. Verse 5, gather my saints. This is a very familiar verse to us. Instruction to the angels. Their duty. You know, and this is something that we all need to think about. Because there's a day coming, we all need to expect a visit from the angel at the appointed time. And I know probably y'all have. I know I've thought about it before. Where will I be? What will I be doing? And so on and so forth. So this is why it's good for us to think about that. So maybe we'll be carefully considering where we are and what we're doing. Is it going to be today or tomorrow or next week? Or, you know, we don't know that. We're not sure exactly. I think that we're probably all convinced from what we see around us that it could be very soon. So the great drama of this verse here before us is, you know, gather my saints, asaph my saints. You know, I guess the drama is we need to expect this. You know, there's a sentence in a hymn which is appropriate here. Go meet him when he cometh with joy, if yet with fear. So we will appear before the judge in flesh. And in that day, you know, no flesh shall glory in his presence. I would imagine that we will all feel very minute at the judgment seat. And things that maybe we think that are important, you know, maybe aren't so important in that day. So it's a good mental exercise. It's a good examination of ourselves to think about that day. And I think we all do. We all realize, don't we, that mercy will be required for even the very best among the saints. Mercy is required. We think of the mercy seat. You know, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or the Greek word there is the mercy seat, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So there will be much mercy and grace extended, but it will be according to righteousness in that day. You know, we think about the mercy seat, we think about, you know, it brings to mind the atoning sacrifice. It brings to mind the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. But, you know, one thing we can think about and we can take comfort in, brothers and sisters, is that the mercy seat implies that mercy is inhabited. Mercy sits there. So there will be mercy. And it's very, very comforting to know that our judge will judge perfectly. We don't have to worry about the capriciousness of, you know, human judges who are very corrupt. So even with sacrifice, mercy will be required. And I think this is a great feature of Him whom inhabiteth the cherubim. None of us can earn a passport into the kingdom. And there's only one man that has met the requirements, and he is our judge. And the emblems that are over here on the table represent him this morning before us. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I think this is a key statement in the psalm. It's linked to the peace offering. And we can read this as my saints who have cut up my meat for eating in a sacrifice. The cutting of the covenant involves the sacrifice of the victim, as we're all aware. So we have all, in our dispensation, come into this covenant, those among us that have called to be saints and accepted this call through baptism into our Lord Jesus Christ. So, like the saints in the wilderness said, all that Yahweh has said we will do, we have said this in effect, have we not? We have committed ourselves to His cause. And, you know, and this is not always easy. Worldly affairs can blind us to this obligation. And I think it's a very real danger to this ecclesia here in the last days. The affluence we have, and we're all affluent, really, relatively speaking, can blind us to our obligations. We don't even think about it because our flesh. So if we are, what we've got to realize, the psalm here encourages actively seeking Yahweh. We can't be passive. If we're passive, we lose. We all experience weakness when we consider we need to give this thought. Nothing that we have done or can do is more serious than the covenant that we have made with Yahweh. We're all answerable. Verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for Elohim is judge Himself." Selah. This means to pause and consider. The root really means to weigh. So we don't need to read over or skip this word when we read the psalm. It really means to, you know, give careful consideration to what has gone before. Now we come to the new political heavens and the earth. You know, I think we see language very similar to Psalm 19:1, but we have a new order of Elohim established in Zion. You know, it says Elohim is judge Himself. Now, grammatically, that's not really correct. Mighty Ones is judge Himself. We have a plural title used with a singular noun, but I think we all understand this principle of Yahweh manifestation. Now, verses 7 through 13 are very good. Yahweh has condescended to His family to warn them, to the house. You know, Brother Al talked yesterday about the message from the sanctuary. So, we have here, you know, which the sanctuary, we think about the temple not made with hands. You know, Yahweh desires to dwell in flesh. But if we look over these verses, we've already read them. We won't read them again. And we think about the theme, we see that Yahweh is not dependent upon the sacrifices of His people. It is the motive for our sacrifice, not the sacrifice that Yahweh needs. So, you think about these verses really have to do with mechanical religion. And apparently there were some in this ecclesia in Jerusalem that were going through the motions. They were, you know, if we put it into our context, they were Christadelphians who were meeting every Sunday, and they went to the midweek Bible class, and on the surface everything appeared okay, but it wasn't from the heart. What Yahweh desires is willing obedience to Him, not grudgingly. And this is in verses 14 and 15, which we've already read. Offering to God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, it's interesting, if we look in verse 14, we didn't talk about that really, though. Pay thy vows. We think about paying vows. This would have been more meaningful to an Israelite under the law, because if we, in the readings coming up in a couple of days, we'll read in Leviticus 27, and it has to do with vows. Now, vows were not a requirement under the law. They were going above and beyond. They were an extra. They were something that a believer would offer when he had realized what he had been given, the great gift of the truth, and what Yahweh had extended to him, he could never repay. But he wanted to do everything he could. So really what the vow represents in our context is enthusiastic service to Yahweh, not something we do because we feel like we have to do it. Well, I've got to go to meeting on Sunday because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's because we want to be there. We want to be with our brethren. We want to consider the Word. And we realize that what Yahweh has offered us, we never really can repay Him for Him, for what He's done for us. So all we can do is be enthusiastic in our service, in loving, obedient service. And this is what the vow is, paying the vows to the Most High, or Elion. Verse 7 begins this section here. Hear, O my people. Hear intelligently is what it means. You know, and really, is not this the constant message of the Scripture to us? Isaiah uses this appeal over 100 times in the letters to the seven ecclesias. What do we read? Repeated. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If we do not hear, brethren, we are not listening, is really the bottom line. If we are not listening, we are indifferent, or we are occupied in other directions. And apart from our own foolishness, there's no reason we shouldn't hear. Yahweh declares in verse 7, I will testify against thee. Not so much merely a condemnation. I think it's a reminder to everyone that all of us here who are baptized will have to face this reality at the judgment seat. The reality of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's where we're going to be when we stand at the judgment seat in flesh. Very minute and humble before the great judge. Standing before God's Son in the glory of the Bema. There, we will be required to hear our record and acknowledge our failings. We need to realize this. You know, in verse 8, we read about the offerings or these external practices of religion. You know, in their way, they're very important. We have to do certain things to have order among us as an ecclesia. But they're really no value without this enthusiastic service or this dedication or this state of mind, the loving obedience that Yahweh desires. I think we've noted in verses 9 through 13 that Yahweh, He doesn't really need or require our sacrifices. The great promise of His name is going to happen regardless. His plan will continue regardless. Mechanical religion gives Him no satisfaction. I think we all need to consider this as we make our sacrifices to God. And so in verses 14 and 15, we've already noted that this is the disposition of those who will be accounted righteous at the judgment seat. Offer in verse 14 really should be translated sacrifice. In other words, sacrifice unto God, thanksgiving. This is the peace offering, and this is what He requires. And the peace offering can only be acceptable when it's offered in the mind of enthusiastic service and obedience. Actually, Rotherham, verse 14 reads, sacrifice to Elohim a thank offering, and pay to the Most High thy vows. Now, verses 16 through 22 is a straightforward denunciation of the wicked. Now, I'm going to read these verses again. I'm going to read them from a little different version, which I think could help us understand them a little better. It's a concordant version, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Yet Elohim says to the wicked one, what is it to you to recount my statutes, or that you bear my covenant on your mouth? For you hate admonition, and you fling my words behind you. If you see a thief, you approve of him, and your portion is with those committing adultery. You have let loose your mouth into evil, and your tongue it is paired with deceit. You speak shame against your brother. You give out scandal against your mother's son. You do these things, yet I keep silent. You imagine that I should become, yea, become like you. I shall reprove you, and I shall indeed arrange the charge before your eyes. Now understand this, you who are forgetting Eloah, lest I should tear you to pieces and there be no rescuer. This is a stinging indictment. The language is very sharp and condemning. And we really shouldn't find it difficult, however, because it comes from Yahweh, and we really can't question His language or His wisdom. A denial, a rejection of the terms of acceptable worship is the theme of these verses. They deal with the attitude of unfaithful saints and strong words. We will see that the spirit of Cain is represented in verse 16. They claim to worship, yet they're really not in a position to teach others, which we see there in verse 16, which really it says, what hast thou to do to declare, or that word really should be better rendered, teach. So this class fancied themselves as teachers, but they really had no right. You know, Yahweh asked, what right have you? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in my mouth. I think this is, again, a direct reference to the peace offering. You know, knowing their heart, Yahweh says, why are you doing this? The antitype here is before us this morning, brethren, in the emblems of the bread and the wine. I think so when we take the covenant in our mouth, which we will do, Lord willing, before long, is it's in memory of our Lord. And it's recalling the covenant that we have made. His covenant was on their lips, but their hearts were far away. They deceived themselves with outward observances while busy in other directions. Their own desires and objectives in life. You know, we read over these verses, and I know that it's natural for us to say, well, these people are horrible. This is a description of some real scoundrels for this class of people. There's no way I would do any of these things. There's no way that I would behave like this. And I believe that's true, and I believe that's the case. I believe none of us would consciously do this. But effectively, if we're so busy in the world, if we're not careful, we will be very busy with the world and the world's activities. If we're not actively taking time to devote to our God, effectively, we are flinging His word behind our back. We would never do that consciously. But effectively, if we're not very, very cautious, we cast His word behind Him because we don't take the time in the energy out of our schedules to give ourselves over to the Word. You know, Yahweh doesn't need anything. He's not hungry. It is He that provides the meat, not the inverse. He provides us the bread of life if we will only avail ourselves of it. So, you know, what a blessing that Yahweh has given us these verses to show us what He abhors in worship. So, not that any of us would ever act like this. However, we need to scrutinize ourselves very carefully, look inwardly. You know, there's a verse, hold your verse, look in Psalm 139. You know, we think about one of Asaph's companions was David. What did David say in verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139? You know, these are verses all of us probably already have highlighted. If not, they should be. Search me, O El, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is, if anybody could say this, it was David. Because, see, Yahweh had done this for David, hadn't he? You know, in the matter of Bathsheba, Yahweh sent Nathan to him to lead him back into the way of life. This is David. So if David can fall, should any of us have confidence that we can't? So in verse 17, back in Psalm 50, thou hatest instruction. So somebody to hear, this is really somebody who will not hear the word, as if to say, no one can teach me. I know it all already. Well, this is a characteristic of a fool. And we know that from Proverbs 1, verse 7. I won't go there and read it right now. You're familiar with the verse. This is a characteristic of a fool who cannot be instructed from the word. So practically speaking, he treats the word with contempt. And I think that we see this throughout the history of the Ecclesia. Unfortunately, there are, you know, from the day of Cain unto ours, you know, Peter says very clearly, there shall be false teachers among you. He does not say that there might be, or there could be false teachers among you. He says, there shall be false teachers among you. This is the history of the truth, and I think we see this presented here in this psalm this morning. Now, verses 19 and 20, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. So this epitomizes the Cain spirit, and his spiritual seed continue in it. Why did Cain speak against his brother? Because his brother tried to get him to see the truth. You know, it's the enmity that exists between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Cain was a very self-satisfied man. He was very proud that what he was doing was just fine. And those things were a virtue in his mind. You know, in verse 21 we read, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such at one as thyself. Now this sort of person that we're referring to here, this class of individual that has this Cain spirit, measures his concept of God by what he is. He can rise no higher than the thinking of his own flesh. He thinks, well, that's the way I feel about it. That must be the way God feels about it. Of course, we know this is a fatal error and that nothing could be further from the truth. There's one final appeal. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget Eloah, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He that forgets Eloah, the mighty one, will tear you in pieces. I think, again, this is a reference to the cutting up of the sacrificial victim. Yahweh is saying, I will treat you as a sacrificial victim if you do not heed. You that have said that you have taken my covenant in your mouth, yet act otherwise. So in conclusion, we have these verses here, and they really present a grim picture, or a warning for us, an exhortation for us. But we have a happy ending to this psalm in verse 23. We read, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of Elohim. Aren't these majestic words, brethren? Note, here is shown the disposition of those who will find acceptance or the redeemed. They have reverenced His word in the days of their flesh. Their faithful walk before Him for His honor and for His glory, not theirs. Note this comment in this verse, to him that ordereth. And the margin really is better. It says, to him that disposeth his way. Or it describes, another way we say, is the disposition. Our disposition. So we think about, it's, and really what it's saying is it's how we order our life. So what is described here is a saint who has prepared and ordered his life to offer acceptable worship. Now, was this something that just happened to this person, this saint that will be approved, will be glorified with eternal life? Did this just happen? Did their life fall into order for him? Is this something that our flesh just naturally does? We all know the answer to that is no, it does not. This is something we have to apply a very active effort toward, to dispose our way. This is the disposition of an approved saint. So we have to order our life so that we have time for the necessary things. They hearken attentively to the word, and they prepare or plan their lives to that end. They order their affairs so as not to take away from ecclesial work, meetings, studies. They do not forsake the assembly. They are prompt. They make time for daily study. They attend to the readings. And with all this example they do, they encourage their brethren that are around them. You know, we see the wisdom and the beauty of the ecclesia in this. So when you dispose your life, or in order your life properly, as we are instructed here to do, the end result will be you strengthen and encourage your brethren around you. Because you can offer comfort in their time of need. And the reason these saints do this is because this is the most important thing in their life. And they manifest it practically. Everything else is secondary. And the end result of those who are faithful in the days of weakness is they will shine forth from Zion with a moral life. So this really is the entire point of the psalm. You know, we look at verse 14 and we think about to him who prepares or plans his life. While conveying sharp warnings to the rebellious, the psalm is revealing to us a way of life in harmony with these two great offerings. We have the burnt, or dedication to Yahweh and His Son, and the peace, or the fellowship, the oneness. And this is what this psalm is all about. So there, you know, there's a lot more you could say about this psalm. We've just kind of given an outline of it, and I'm sure we've left out some that maybe some other things that could be mentioned. But when we think about this psalm, and as we, you know, listen to our brother as we prepare to partake of the emblems this morning, there is one who embodies all these ideals, these divine ideals, to perfection. And that is the one who we come to remember. That's the one we seek to imitate in our daily life. And is set before us and represented in the emblems this morning upon the table. And as we exhorted so to do, let us do our very, very best to follow in His steps. And I'm going to close with a reading of verses 14 and 15 again. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Thank you.